Good to see everyone here this morning. We come together to worship God and to glorify His name as we commune together, as we worship together, and as we serve. This morning we'll look at John chapter 11 for a moment. John chapter 11 first, and then from there to Luke chapter 19. John chapter 11 and verse 32 says that Mary came where Jesus was, and they saw Him. And she fell down at His feet, saying to Him, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, He groaned in His spirit and was troubled. And He said, "Where have You laid Him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how He loved Him." Turn over now to Luke chapter 19. And in Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. It says, "Now as He drew near, He saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If You had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you and the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" We read these two passages, and one of the things that comes out to us right there, as like in John chapter 11 and verse 35, it says Jesus wept. Now, Jesus came to this earth, and He came to be like us. He had all of the emotions and all of the thoughts and things that we have. He had to have all of those things. He had to have the ability to be tempted like we are if He were going to truly overcome sin on our behalf. And so Jesus had those emotions just like we have. The most tender moments in some ways of Jesus' time upon the earth, as we understand and know them, were the two that we just read there. One of them in Luke chapter 19, Jesus was looking over the city of Jerusalem, and He knew what was going to happen to that city in 70 AD, which is going to be about 40 years later from the time that He was speaking. He knew that they were going to be destroyed. According to Flavius Josephus, the Jewish and Roman historian, he said in the siege of 4 years and then the final destruction of the city of Jerusalem, there's something like 1,100,000 people died of starvation, of being put to death by the sword when the Romans came into the city. And He was weeping for them, knowing what was going to happen because of their rejection of God and God's law and God's will. God loved the people of Jerusalem even though they were rejecting Him, and He knew they were going to put Him to death on the cross, but He still loved them. And of course, then in John chapter 11, a passage we're familiar with there. Lazarus, of course, had died. His two sisters, Mary and Martha, both came to Him at different times as He was coming back to their town. And they said, "Lord, if You had been here, our brother would not have died." They knew that Jesus had the power to heal the sick. And they thought, well, if He could have just been here, our brother wouldn't have died. We read in John chapter 11, and Jesus explains one of the reasons why He waited 4 days to go there was to show the power of God, and that the power of God over death. But even that, even knowing that He could raise Lazarus from the dead, it says He wept. And He was not so much weeping for Lazarus and his death. He was weeping for the people around Him who did not know and did not understand the power of God and the love and the kindness of God and the compassion that Jesus had. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3, it says of Jesus in prophecy, he said he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So Jesus truly felt the grief of Mary and Martha and those that were around on that at that time. So he wept over the death of his friend Lazarus and with his people. He wept over the city of Jerusalem because he knew what was going to happen to them because they were rejecting him as the Christ. But we want to look also this morning for a little while about some others who are described as weeping throughout the Bible. From remorse, from sin, or whatever it might have been. First of all, we look at those who were recognized their sinful condition and their situation. They could not or would not do something about it. Esau wept because Jacob had cheated him out of his blessing and out of his birthright. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and in Genesis chapter 27, verse 39. We find it says there that Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Well, why did he do that? Well, because Jacob, his brother, disguised himself with the help of his mother. And he went in to his father Isaac, who was blind or nearly blind. And he passed himself off as his older brother Esau. And so he received the blessing, which under the law and under the time, the custom of the time, the oldest son was to receive the blessing and the birthright. And so Isaac blessed Jacob instead of Esau. And of course, Esau then, we find also, he had foolishly sold his birthright to Jacob earlier. And now he was in a position he could not get those things back. And so he wept because of it. And so he didn't have to do it, but he didn't do God's will either. And so when they were born, they were actually twins, and Esau was the older of the two. But the prophet was that was there said that the older would serve the younger. And there was a couple of other times that happened also. And so he wept because he could not get back his birthright and the blessing that he was due as the oldest son. The Egyptians wept because the Lord passed through Egypt, and the firstborn of every house where the blood was not on the door, the side posts and the lintel post, the death angel, the one that passed over, killed the firstborn that was there. In Exodus chapter 12, and verse 29, it says, "It came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock." So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Now they could have avoided that by letting the people of Israel go. And the Israelite people had to put the blood of the sacrifice on the doorposts of the house and the little posts above it. And in so doing, the Lord and the death angel that he sent would pass over them. Thus the term the Passover, which came later on. Israel also wept when they went into the land of promise at the beginning. And they wept because of the defeat at the city of Ai. Now, Ai will look to them after the conquering of Jericho like a very simple thing. Joshua could just send a small detachment of soldiers over and take Ai. And yet, they found out that they were defeated, because there was one man among them. When they took and conquered Jericho, God had told them, do not take any spoil of the people. No silver, no gold, nothing else. To leave that as a dedication to what God had done for them. And yet there was a man by the name of Achan. And Achan took a little bit. He took the spoil there. There was a garment that he took. and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold that weighed 50 shekels. He took them to his tent and he hid them under the tent so that no one seemingly would know. And then when they went out to do battle against the city of Ai, which had been an easy battle for them to win, they were defeated. 35 men were killed. And they found out who it was because God directed them to Achan finally. And Achan, of course, after they wept because of the 35 that had been defeated. And they thought, well, God has turned away from us. And they didn't know why at first. But they wept. But Achan and his entire family were taken out and stoned to death as an example of anybody who would not do the will of God. King David, as great a man as he was, you might think that, well, he must have been spared from these things because he was the king of Israel. He was the greatest man of his time. But you look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, and you find that he had taken Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and he had caused Uriah, one of his greatest soldiers and one of the strongest and greatest fighters that David had in his army. He told him to put him at the front of the battle and withdraw from him so he would be put to death, so he would die. And, of course, David could take Bathsheba as his own wife. Nathan the prophet came to David and confronted him there. And he said, David, you're always going to be a warrior because you have done this thing. You have committed not only adultery, but also you have murdered her husband, that you could take her as your wife. You could take Bathsheba for yourself. He said your son, and ultimately Absalom, would rise up against you and raise an army against you to try to overthrow you, and that the child that was going to be born from Bathsheba was going to die. That was David's punishment because of what he had done. The Bible says that David wept because of his own sin. He didn't try to blame somebody else. He didn't blame Bathsheba or whoever it might have been. He understood that he was responsible. That was the kind of man that David was. He cried, but he didn't cry because he got caught doing it. He cried because he knew that he had sinned. He had let God down. He had done a grave sin against God. And he had to pay the price. And yet God was still with him. Later on, of course, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. Because when David sinned, he didn't try to lay it off on someone else. He accepted the responsibility, and he truly repented. We find in Judges chapter 16 that Delilah, she wept because she was not satisfied with the answers that Samson gave to her for the secret of his strength and his power. It was in his hair, because you find in Numbers chapter 30, you read of the Nazarite vow that was taken by the Israelites under the law. Now, there are two or three in the Bible that received the Nazarite vow from the time they were born. Samson was one of them. John the Baptist was another. And they had to have this vow all of their lives. And normally, it was for a period of time. It might have been a month or a year, whatever this vow required. But they were not to cut their hair, and they were not to drink anything of an alcoholic nature, a strong drink. And so Samson was had a Nazarite vow from the day of his birth for all of his life. And so the strength, technically we might think, well, the strength was not necessarily his hair, but it was in the blessing of God because he let it grow. But once he broke God's law and he allowed Delilah and those with her to cut his hair, he became a weak like anyone else and was taken. And of course, ultimately, he repented and asked God to give him strength one more time. And he did that. And of course, she wept and he gave in to that. And so finally, God gave Samson power and strength again. And he destroyed his Philistine enemies. We think of Ahab the king. Ahab the king of Israel. 1 Kings chapter 21. You might think, he's the king of Israel. Why would he have any reason to cry or weep? Well, we find in 1 Kings chapter 21, there's a man by the name of Naboth. He had a nice vineyard right near the palace of the king. The king wanted it, and Naboth would not sell it to him because that was his ancestral home that went all the way back to the time of Joshua when they conquered the land. So he would not sell it. And so he went and pouted and lay down on his bed and turned his face to the wall and cried. Well, Jezebel, the queen, came in, told him, "I'll take care of it for you." So she falsely accused Naboth and had him stoned to death and his family. So he received the vineyard of Naboth. But he cried because of that. We think of Hezekiah the king. 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20, God told the prophet Isaiah to go to the king. Go to King Hezekiah and tell him. He says, "Set your house in order, for you will die and not live." Well, Hezekiah wept for himself and probably for Israel. He was he was one of the very good kings of the kingdom of Judah. And so he wept for himself and for the kingdom. And he prayed to God. And as Isaiah he wasn't even out of the city yet. God told him, "Go back and tell Hezekiah, I have heard his prayer. I'm going to give him 15 more years." So many of people in the Old and New Testament cried for different reasons and wept because of it. Sometimes because of sin. Sometimes because of other things that happened. But Jesus wept for a different reason. Jesus wept because he loved Lazarus, for example, and his family, and the people who were there weeping for Lazarus' death. John 11:36, it says, the people saw him there, and he said, "Behold how he loved him." But others also there, if you read, it says, they said, "Well, he had all this power. Why didn't he just give him health and heal him beforehand? Why did he wait?" They didn't understand and didn't truly believe. But John chapter 11, verse 25, you back up a little bit in the narrative there. When Martha came to Jesus first and said, "Lord, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died." Jesus said, "Do you believe this?" And he says, "I am the resurrection, the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And of course, she did believe it. She said, "Lord, I know that he's going to be resurrected at the last day when you come again." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection, the life." She didn't yet understand that he was going to raise him from the dead. But Jesus, even knowing the power that he had, that God would give to him to raise Lazarus, he wept with him because he had compassion and love for the people. He wept over Jerusalem because they failed to see what he himself had come to do for them. In Matthew 15 and verse 24, Jesus said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He was the Messiah, the Israelite Messiah, prophesied all the way back to the time of Abraham and Moses, and he was the fulfillment of that. In fact, the book of Matthew, more than even the other three Gospels, goes into the fact that he was the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God, that he had prophesied throughout the Old Testament. And he showed himself to be the Messiah, the King of Israel. In Luke 19, verse 10, he said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And he did. And in that context, he's talking about the one who was the tax collector. And he had climbed up in the tree, and he came to his house. And he repented, and he was willing to give back so much of what he had taken that he was not supposed to be his own. And so we find Jesus set the example. But he came to build his kingdom, the church. And Matthew 16 and verse 18 says, "Upon this rock, this bedrock of truth, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And he accomplished that on the day of Pentecost after his death, his burial, his resurrection. His ascension back to the Father. He accomplished it by the sending of the Spirit upon the apostles, and they preached the gospel. And so the church was established beginning on that day. He never wept for his own selfish interests or just for himself, but for others. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane the night that he was betrayed, and he wept there. The Bible tells us in the book of Luke that the sweat was as great drops of blood coming down because of the intensity of his prayer for them. And he prayed for the apostles. He prayed for himself to be strong, to glorify God and the terrible pain and suffering he was going to endure. But he also prayed for us. In John chapter 17, he prayed for those who would believe on him through the apostles, through their word. That's you and me. Jesus prayed for you and me on the night he was betrayed. He prayed and shed tears for us that we could believe and have eternal life. He prayed in the upper room that he would be able to glorify God for as apostles. In John chapter 17, verse 17, he prayed to God. He says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And for all the believers, he prayed for you and me. And some might suggest, well, is Christ going to weep again? Is he going to do that? And we might look at the idea for a moment. On the day of judgment, what's going to happen? He's going to come, according to Matthew chapter 25, Revelation chapter 20. All will be brought before him for the final judgment. And he'll separate the sheep from the goats, the faithful from the unfaithful. And in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, it says, "He will say, 'Depart from me, ye cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" It's not out of the realm of possibility that Jesus will weep for them at that time, because they have condemned themselves by their sin for all of eternity. But Jesus will pronounce the final judgment upon them. But they refused the offer of grace and love and mercy and forgiveness that God promises to us. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul says the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's what we've earned. That's our wages. But he says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Christian life is given to us to be our direction, our guide, ultimately to eternal life. Now, if we're driving down the highway and we see the warning signs and the speed limit and all the other signs that are there, and we just ignore them, and we go our way and do what we want, and then we hit a bump or we go off in the ditch or something, we can't blame the people that set up the signs for us not watching them and not doing them. We only can blame ourselves. In this life and in Christ, we have the same opportunity to serve God. Jesus says the way to eternal life is straight and narrow. He says, "Few there are that find it." It isn't because it's not there for us to see and to know and to find. It's just because many just won't do it. They don't want to believe, or for some reason they decide they can't believe for whatever reason it might be. But the road to eternal life, Jesus has mapped it out for us. If we'll believe Him, we'll obey Him and follow Him. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, it says we are to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, as we go along the way to that. There are many problems and troubles in life that we're going to endeavor, we're going to encounter. And we know and understand that. We have to understand we can't allow our pride and our ways and our thinking. Sometimes we become built up in our own pride and think that our knowledge is going to get us there. We have to understand. We have to submit to the will of God. In 2 Kings chapter 5, there was a man by the name of Naaman. He was a man that had leprosy. And he was sent to Elisha, the prophet of God. And he went there, and Elisha didn't even go out and, and heal him of his leprosy. He simply sent his servant out and he says, go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be cleansed. Well, the Bible says that Naaman was very angry because of that. So I could go back to where I live. There's better rivers there than the Jordan. But one of his servants came to him and said, Lord, if he had told you to do something great, would you have done it? And he says, yes. And he says, I thought he would come out and wave his hand over the place and call on God and it would simply be healed. But his servant said, well, wouldn't it be better just to go do what he says? And when he did it, he was completely healed. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We don't need to fall into that way. We can follow Jesus our Lord. And there's many other man-designed ways that they think that we can turn to the Lord and somehow be pleasing to Him. But we have to go back to the will of God every day we live. Jesus said in John 14:6, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way except His way. And He says before, as we mentioned in the book of Luke, He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not the things that I command you? Jesus has already wept for us once. We don't want Him to have to do that again. If we are prepared by our faith, our willingness to obey, and obey the gospel of Christ, we have the promise of eternal life. But God made that for us, gave it to us through Christ, reveals it through the word of the Spirit, which He revealed in His word. We are to follow. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, Isaiah said to the people of his day, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In other words, if we turn to Him, He will forgive our sins completely and we'll have the promise of eternal life. This morning, if you need to come, if the invitation is here for us, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.